If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll go ahead and open, whoops, I think I may have crossed this up. There we go. We are looking at one of the marks of a church, one of the characteristics of a church that tries to follow Jesus Christ. One of them is community. Now, I call it Hawaia because it's a word that we, a phrase that we ask each other. And I heard it several times this morning, and I don't know if they were trying to, you know, make me feel better because we're all wearing, well, many of us are wearing Hawaiian shirts and colorful shirts and some of the lays for the ladies. And so every church that follows Christ, you can identify them. There's four main marks. One of them is community. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 32 to start with. And the marks of the church or characteristics, here they are. Community is one of them. And preaching the word, meaning using the Bible and preaching what it says. Discipline, church discipline. That's, you wouldn't think that would be a mark of a church, but it actually is because it's something that Jesus directed us to do. And then practice of the ordinances. Was something we did this morning. We practiced baptism. And then a few weeks ago, we had the Lord's Supper. And by the way, we will be having the Lord's Supper again in November. So that Sunday right before Thanksgiving, as a matter of fact. Now, these marks, this Hawaiian theme that I ask everyone to participate in, and Joe told me that he wore his flower shirt today, and it's the last time we'll get to see him in it. Unless we do it again next year, right? And then maybe get him to do it in the summer. I guess we did this because today after our worship service, we have a business meeting to deal with. That doesn't sound like community, but it is something that we need to do. And then we're going to have a fellowship potluck after our worship service. So these are the reasons why I chose this particular mark to talk about today. Now, I'm not doing a series in a row, if that makes any sense. I'm not going to preach these marks of the church over four Sundays. It'll be separated by some time, but we're going to be talking about each of those. How are you? How are you? And for those of you who can't stand the lack of English there on my part, I hope that you're doing well. I hope that you're able to answer that in a good way. Here's what somebody said, William Temple wrote one time about the church. He said, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Organizations have come and gone over the years through history, and even cooperative societies, and I love that he thinks the church is a cooperative society because we're supposed to be, right? And by and large, I think we are. And I think here at Calvary Southern, I can say that we are a cooperative society. And anybody that starts laughing about that, then you're not telling me the whole story. So we'll find out later, won't we? So, but we do. We try to cooperate with each other. We try to get along with each other. We try to do this. Now, we're not always 100% successful, but welcome to the human race. That's kind of the way it is, wherever you go. But I love that he says it's for the benefit of its non-members. And what he's talking about is that often people come in and join us for worship, and yet you think, well, they're not members of my society. Can you imagine going to an Elks Club meeting? Anybody here an Elk? I don't want to pick on the Elks. But the Elks Club, and I've been part of other organizations that you can go to it and visit once. After that, there's an expectation that you'll join and make a commitment to that organization and start paying dues and doing the things that they want you to do. There was a service organization that invited me to come and speak to them in California. And so I go there, and I thought, well, this would be a fun organization to join. This would be kind of a cool thing. They have very limited requirements. Mainly, they wanted you to show up. And that was pretty much it. It was my kind of organization. I don't have to do anything. I just get to come and eat, give them some money once in a while, and all is good. But then I found out that they do service things out there in the community, and they have these things that they did at the state fair, and they went to the county fair, and it's like, oh, yeah, time out. That's not for me. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to stand out there in the hot sun and do that sort of thing necessarily, unless it has an impact on the community. If it's just to go out there and hand out water, okay, that's fun. But what impact do you have? And so I told them, thank you, but I really don't want to join, but thank you for inviting me. Church, on the other hand, tends to try to involve non-members, if you will, and we try to encourage them to keep coming back. We encourage them to join with us. We encourage them to know Jesus. We encourage them to practice the ordinance of baptism and so forth. And so that's what he's talking about, church being for the benefit. Now, you may, on the other hand, have heard of this. There are four main bones in every organization. This came from an article that I read a long, long time ago. It's one of those that pastors have a little file. You always write these little wonderful sayings, and you write it and you put it in a file, and one day you get to pull it out and use it. I've been holding on to this one for a long time. This came in an article that was in 1992. Just go with it, okay? Four main bones. One is the wishbones. Wishbones are people who wish somebody else would do something about the problem. We know, okay. How about jawbones? Jawbones do all the talking, but that's all they do. They don't do much else. How about the knuckle bones? These are the people that are always knocking everything. And then, of course, we have, thankfully, the backbones. The backbones are the ones who carry the brunt of the load, and they do most of the work within that organization. Now, every organization that you've ever been part of probably has these four main category of people, okay? And sometimes they kind of move back and forth. We all probably like to be backbones, right? We'd like to be that one that carries the load and does the work and gets things done. But let's face it, we're probably not. If you go to Romans 12:5 and look at that at some point, you don't have to go there right now. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but there's the reference. Romans 12:5 says, here's what Paul said. In the same way, we who are many are one body. He's talking about believers. There's many believers, but we are one body. And we are one body in Christ, he says, and individually members of one another. So there's a connection that Mona was talking about earlier. There's a connection that we have because of Jesus Christ, but there's also a connection that we have because of each other. The Holy Spirit within us connects us in ways that we probably can't even imagine. This word is probably the word that best describes what we should have in church. It often is described as fellowship, which is fine, and that's often how you'll see it translated. Koinonia, for those of you wondering how in the world to say that Greek word, koinonia. It is a word that really should mean or be translated a deep communion. Because it's not, when we say fellowship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Another potluck. Another meeting of the church. We're going to fellowship together. Do you realize that church is probably the only place I ever use the word fellowship? And yet fellowship is found in many parts of our lives, many parts of things that we do. If we go to work, we have fellowship with our fellow workers. As a teacher, I had fellowship with my students. I better. I didn't have koinonia, but I had fellowship. We had an understanding with each other, and that's kind of what fellowship means. We could get along with each other. But when you see this word koinonia, which is kind of what they're talking about throughout Scripture, this is this deep, deep communion where we really get to know one another. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Community may not be the most important characteristic or most important mark of a church. There's a lot of debate out there, and you probably saw the four and thought, aha, that's the one that matters the most. Community is, however, the most visible to the world. To people outside the church who are not part of that church or not part of the Christian community, if you will, this one is the one that they see the most. If we're getting along, if we're getting along the way we ought to be, if we're showing love for each other and koinonia, that communion with each other, then let me tell you, the world notices. They see it right away. If we're not, they see that too. And so this is why I say it's probably the most visible to the world. I want us to pray this morning because we always pray before I really get into the message. I want to pray that we hear and obey God's word. Okay, we're going to talk about some things that Luke described about the early church. And there aren't any real commands in this passage today. However, God has given us a lot of things that we're supposed to follow. Things that how we should act with each other, how we should act with the world, how we should act with Him. And so we want to pray that you hear this and obey, follow what He said to do. And finally, I want to pray, or not finally, but also I want to pray for koinonia for our church. Koinonia is that word that doesn't get used a lot. It's a Greek word, and that's probably why we don't use it much when we speak English. But it is a word that I think has a better meaning than just fellowship. And so that's part of what I want to pray this morning. You were told probably, or maybe you were not, I don't know, I hope you were, told that we know of one of our members this morning shared with us a loss of a family member. The Vicks family this morning. And so Sherry has gone on home to Jesus. And so while that is good news, and it is, it's a rejoicing, and the family has shared it that way, at the same time, anytime we've lost a loved one, anytime a loved one leaves us, even if they go home to be with Jesus, it still impacts your life, doesn't it? It still has a huge impact on your life. And so, folks, if you haven't had that impact in your life, if you haven't had any kind of losses like that, praise God. But as you keep living, you keep going along, and your hair turns to my color, then you will. You'll suffer those kinds of things because that's part of the world we live in, okay? So part of our koinonia this morning is to lift up the entire Vic family and to just remember them this morning, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come thinking about how to treat each other with this deep communion, this koinonia, fellowship, this getting along, being united, as we'll read in the scripture here in a moment. But Lord, sometimes we also come with heavy hearts. Sometimes we come in and we're very excited because something wonderful has happened and we want to share it. But sometimes we come here, Lord, to worship and to praise you because you deserve to be praised and worshiped. And we have a heavy heart because of something that has happened that isn't so wonderful and great. This morning, Lord, when I arrived here and received the phone call from Brenda to tell me that her sister had passed on, had gone on to be with you, Lord, I almost felt speechless. I almost didn't know what to say. And I knew that the only thing I could say is that I am so sorry, because that is not, I know, Lord, from your word, that is not how you really wanted it to be. But because sin entered the world, because of that, we now have death in the world. And because of that, we know that someone in our family is going to leave. This morning, I lift up Brenda to you, Marion to you, and others in the family, that entire family. I lift them up to you for your comforting hand, for the strength that they'll need to get through the next intervening time, to take care of the business that has to be taken care of. I continue to lift up Naomi to you. It's still fresh, Lord. I know it is. But I lift her up for the continued comfort that you bring to her. I pray, Lord, this morning for others who may have lost loved ones recently, who are still kind of struggling with that. But help us, Lord, to know that when our loved one has gone home to be with you, that we have those mixed feelings of we're sad because our loved one is gone, but at the same time we rejoice because they're with you, far better off than they were here. Lord, help that to be a spur to us, to work with each other, share with each other this koinonia, this communion, that we'll be honest with each other in expressing how we're doing, how we feel. And when someone comes to rejoice and tell us something wonderful has happened, Lord, help us as a church to rejoice. We rejoice this morning, Lord, in the life of Amber. We thank you for her. We thank you for the opportunity this church was given to baptize her. And Father, we pray that we as a church will continue to walk alongside her and show her what we've learned in our walk with you. And we'll rejoice with her as she learns and grows. Father, this morning as we examine these verses, as we look through them and see how the early church did things, help us to discover how that applies to us today. And we just simply thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for raising him from the dead. For it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. So, as we go to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to put it back up there again. Acts chapter 4, we're looking at verse 32 to 35. If you want to understand God's version of things, you have to go to his word. You have to go to the Bible. There's no other place to go, really. I don't have all the answers. I don't think anyone in here is willing to admit or suggest that they have all the answers. If someone does, please get a hold of me because I have some questions and so that need answers. And so I look for my answers from here, from the Word of God. And I don't depend on my own interpretation completely. I often look at, okay, he said this. Now, what did somebody else say about that same thing? Or let me go to a commentary. Let me go to this writer and see what they thought about it and see if it makes sense. And then I go to prayer and pray, Lord, help me to understand how this matters. Why does this matter? So we take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. And here's what it says. Now, this is a description of the early church, and I want you to understand that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the things that are described in here about the church are not something that we have to go in and say, okay, well, they did it that way, so we have to do it that way. It's not to be slavishly followed. It's more of a what's called a precedent, where it's like, okay, they did it that way. Let's see why. What was going on in their society? Why did they do that way? Now, the entire group of those who believed, meaning the believers, those who were in the church, were of one heart and one mind. Okay? One heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. But instead, they held everything in common. Now, the first time I read that, I remember thinking, huh? What? Because I grew up in the era when communism was bad, okay? Communism was a bad thing, and that sure sounds like communism. But understand something. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own or was his own. In other words, you weren't required to join the church and then, okay, give it all up, give it up, let's go, bring it up here and put it up here, let's go. That's what you do. That's not how it works. That's not even how it worked then. What I found interesting is that chapter 4 is further information about the Holy Spirit coming to the church, empowering the church, and I find it stunning that everyone was of one heart and mind. They were so united that they could immediately see what they had to do. Why did they give up everything? Well, let's take a look. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. The more I read the book of Acts, the more I am impressed with this urgency to not only preach the cross and preach the crucifixion of Christ, as Paul said, and I need to do that, and we're going to do that. But we also need to pray or preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because, folks, the reason we put an empty cross up there is because he's not there anymore. And he's off of that cross. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day, he came out of that tomb alive, victorious over death. And so we need to be sure we mention and talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you can see the apostles were preaching with great power. They had the Holy Spirit telling them what to preach. And so it was having an impact. And if you go through the book of Acts, those first few chapters, you can kind of count up that there was somewhere around 5,000 people in their church. It was like being in Hoffmantown, right? It probably held that many, I don't know. It held a lot of people. And it would be a little scary for me to go into a church that size. But can you imagine being part of an organization, a group of people? They didn't have pews. That's not what they had there. They stood and waited and praised God with their singing. And then they listened to the apostles preaching. And they stood during that time. There are churches around the world today who still do that. They stand through the entire service. Now, I'm with you. I need to sit down once in a while. It's okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But understand that this is what was going on here. They were listening to great preaching there. For there was not a needy person among them. Wait a minute. How can that be? How can that happen? How could there not be a needy person among the 5,000 that were there? Well, it goes on to say, because all those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This then was distributed to each person as any had need. So here's how it worked. Somebody would make it known to the apostles. The apostles would probably announce it. They might not tell you who it was, but they would say, we have a need. We have a person who needs a place to live. We have a person who needs food, who needs clothing, who needs something, whatever it might be. And somebody in the church, notice what it says, for there was not a needy person among them because all those who own land or houses sold them. It doesn't mean when they joined the church they did this. It means when they heard someone had a need, the Holy Spirit touched their heart so strongly, they said, you know what, I can handle that. And they went out there and sold the land, sold the house, took the proceeds, whatever it was, brought it into the church and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's a literal statement, by the way. It wasn't a figurative, hey, they just, you know, by the way, we're going to give it to the apostles. They laid it at their feet. Then the apostles were the ones who distributed it. And there's probably two reasons for that. One was because they were the ones who knew who had the need, and they would know that if, you know, for example, if somebody over here and somebody over here went and sold a house or sold their land and brought the proceeds, but the person's already been taken care of by somebody else who sold their land or their house and brought the proceeds, you don't need all three, right? So the apostles would know who had the need, and they would know whether it was taken care of or not. And I gather from this that there was also a sense of confidentiality, which I find fascinating because that's how it's supposed to be. They sold it not as a legal requirement, but because the Holy Spirit guided them, directed them, and they determined to follow what he said to do. No one was forced. Do I need to move over here? No one was forced to give up any possession. No one was required to do that. I have no idea what that buzzing is, but we'll go on. The power of the Holy Spirit united the believers in one heart and one mind. Okay? So, having said that, I find it interesting that when you go on and look ahead here, you'll see that anyone who had a need simply made it known. Now, if you read further in Acts chapter 4, you read below the two verses or the four verses I read to you for 36 and 37, you'll see that there's a man named Joseph, son of encouragement, Joseph, who became known as Barnabas. You'll know him because he went with Paul on the missionary journeys later on. That he sells some property, brings the proceeds, lays it at the apostles' feet. Now, I'll tell you this. He did that Because that's what he wanted to do, what he was supposed to do. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit led him to do. It's not a requirement for everybody here to do that. It's not a requirement for everybody in that church then to do that. You'll see in chapter 5, you'll read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And if you've read that before, you'll know that, wait a minute, something bad happened to them. They died. The Holy Spirit struck them down, didn't he? Well, he did that not because they failed to give, but because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't about the giving, it was about the lying, which is what they did. I'll let you read that on your own. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and I'll let you read that on your own at some point. This is where Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us that we should give in secret. I love the statement. He says, don't come with trumpets blaring as the hypocrites do. Years ago, we were in a play at a church there. And I remember Daryl, he did that. He did this wonderful scene where he took, it looked like he threw a coin, and he did a hook shot into the bucket, and somebody did a rim shot sound with the drums or something, and ding, ding. And that's exactly the way they did that in that day. People wanted everyone to know, I am about to give a great amount of money to the temple. Blow the horns and play the horns, boy, and there we go. And then they march in there, and then they lay down their little bag of whatever. Jesus said, that's not how you do it. He said, you give in secret. You don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You don't tell everybody. Now, once in a while, somebody will mention and tell me something or tell you something. Well, I gave to help that person or this person. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about making a big announcement. Do you think you'd like to see your name up here with how much you gave to the church or this week in charity? What do you think, Mona? Could we do that? I'm kidding before anybody panics. I don't think we're supposed to do that either. Okay? As a side note, as your pastor, this particular section of the scriptures is why I don't have anything to do with the money. I don't count it. I don't look at anything but the basic report that tells me, we paid our bills and this is all good. That's all I have to do with it, okay? I don't see any records. I don't want to see any records. I'm only on the finance committee because I'm the pastor. That's the only reason I get to be on that committee. I'm not on anything else. And just to keep everything squared away, neither is my wife. She doesn't serve as a counter. She doesn't do any of that either. And we do that, we've done that for years on purpose. I know that there are churches where pastors feel like they need to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Okay? Jesus said we give in secret. If you're supposed to give in secret, then that means I shouldn't know. Neither should anyone else. Do the counters know? Yeah. But if they're like me, they forgot. Before I was called to ministry, they had me on the counting thing. I don't know why, I don't know how that happened, but anyway. And I remember counting, I think, exactly 2 times. And I was so uncomfortable with it that I said, you need to find someone else. I'm just not comfortable with it. And he said, why? And I said, because I just don't want to know. Well, do you remember? Not really, but I just don't want to know. I just don't even want it in my brain. So just understand that became kind of a thing for me. And my family will attest, and my wife will attest, that money is just not, I don't know, it's not my thing. Which, I guess that's the way it works. God has always given us what we need. We are supposed to bear one another's burdens. And this idea that the church there, the early church, was selling property, giving away, or selling land, selling houses, and then giving it to the apostles to be given as needed, that's exactly what they were doing. And just so you know, when you give your tithes and offerings to the church, they're used to bear one another's burdens. We help missionaries around the world, and sometimes we help locally as well. We also, sometimes it's used for, as you know, sometimes benevolence to help when it's necessary, okay? But that's something that happens Rarely, apparently. Church membership, by the way, is not just joining some secret society with a secret handshake or a public society with a public handshake. It's actually a commitment. You're making a covenant not only with God, but you're making a covenant with each of the people who are part of that particular church. And so it's a commitment. I don't want you to just go to church. I would really like for you to belong to that church, to make that commitment to the ones that are already part of it. Chuck Colson and Harold Fickett write in the book called The Faith, which is a description of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a church. And that's really what it was. And Chuck Colson, of course, has already gone on to the Lord. But I love this particular statement. They're quoting John Calvin. John Calvin made clear that one cannot be a Christian apart from the church, and he used the big C church. Don't treat the local church like a local restaurant, picking and choosing from the menu, visiting another whenever you feel like it. Now, I don't see that happening here with most of the folks that I'm seeing here today. I don't see that happening, but I have been in churches where I never knew week to week which 25 or 30 was going to show up. I was part of a church that at one time had about 30 people showing up every Sunday, and I'm serious, it was almost every week, 15 of them were different from the week before. It was like they had a crew, like the Blue and Gold and the Submarines, and they would alternate. And so I started asking questions. Why? What happened? Were you sick last week? Are you okay? Is everything all right? Is there anything we can do to help you? Oh, no. I went over to so-and-so last week. They had a guy over there that I wanted to hear preach. Oh, okay. That sounds good. I'm okay with that. Then they would disappear. I wouldn't see them for 2 weeks. Then they'd come back. Are you okay? Is everything all right? Oh, yeah. I went over so-and-so, and then I went over that one over there because my friend invited me. This is something that is not going to allow you to anchor yourself or make a commitment to anyone. I can't imagine that kind of commitment very easily. So I'm encouraging you and everyone here to not only become part of the church, but make a commitment to those who are here. Okay? Think about what that means, how that works. Now, it starts by asking this: how are you? And then it begins from there with giving an honest answer. One of the things that I dread sometimes when I come to church is that we're expected to have this great smile on our face and everything's wonderful and it's all good. It's all terrific. Everything's fine. I feel great. I feel wonderful. Yeah, you see why too, because the truth is, that isn't the truth, is it? I mean, I'm not going to call anybody out this morning, but I already know some things that people have honestly shared with me this morning, and I thank you for doing that, okay? I thank you for letting me know that this is something that's going on in your life, and it's something that gives me an opportunity, and I believe permission. If you share it with me, I believe it's permission not to tell everybody else, but to pray with you about it. If you tell me it's okay to tell the church, it's okay to let folks know, then yeah, I will. Okay, I'll do that for you. But if you say, this, I don't want everybody to know this, then okay, that's between you and I and the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you now, if you let me know that you've got aches and pains, that you hurt yourself, or that you were hurt, or that something happened to your house, or that something happened to your car, or that something's happened to a loved one, I'm going to tell you now that one of the first things I'm going to do is pray with you about that. Now, I may not pray with you physically at that moment because it may not be the right moment or the right appropriate because there may be other things that are going on, other people around that we don't want to make a big thing about it, but I promise you, I'm going to pray with you about that in my own prayer time, okay? Now, if you ask me how I am, I'm going to tell you, I'm blessed to be a child of the King. Yes, my knee hurts. Yes, my shoulder hurts. Yes, my arm hurts still. After the surgery, it still hurts. But you know what? I'm still blessed to be a child of the King. And so, yes, I can smile and say, yes, overall, things are pretty good. But there'll be days when you're going to ask me, how are you? I'm going to tell you, it's not good. There are some things going on in our family that I'm not going to bore you with right now, but that just break my heart every single day. Okay? So when you ask me how I am, get ready, because the day may come when I tell you, and you're just going to say, whoa, I didn't really want to know that. But I'm going to ask you to... Could be. Could be something that you've got going on in your family. How are you? If someone asks you how you are, give an honest answer. If you feel like you can say, I'm blessed to be a child of the King, then please share that. My stepfather, before he passed away, was married to my mom for about 24 years, and that was the one thing we could count on. Once he got saved shortly after they were married, but if you ask him, how are things going? How's it going today? He would say, I am so blessed, you wouldn't believe how blessed I am. Well, I already knew because, you know, mom filled me in, but there were all kinds of terrible things going on with his health and this and that and a job and whatnot, but he didn't want to bother anybody. He didn't want to give you a burden and so forth, but if you pinned him down, then he would, but you just had to really pin him down. Don't make me pin you down, okay? Don't make me look you in the eye and say, really? Really? 100% everything's great? Because then you're going to have to lie, aren't you? We want to pray with you, not for you, not about you, with you. Sometimes you tell us things that are going on in your family's life, and I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes I'm standing here thinking, I have no idea how I'm supposed to pray about that. I have no idea what they think should happen. I don't even know what God wants to happen. The first time that happened to me, Sister Mona, I was preaching, and someone, I was talking about prayer, I think, and someone raised their hand, and which was kind of, I was not expecting that, but they did. And so I yes, can I help you? And they said, you know, I need to share a prayer request. Okay, here we go. I'm okay. Prayer requests are good. But right in the middle of a message? But we were talking about prayer, so why not? And here's what she said. My daughter has a friend who is married, has two children, and is pregnant with her third. Okay. I'm thinking, yes, this is good news. And she has cancer. They can't do any chemo and all the stuff that they do for cancer because she's pregnant. I didn't know what to pray. I didn't even know what to say. I was caught so by surprise. There's that kind of brokenness out there, folks. Now, we prayed, of course, for God's will to be done. We knew that God's will was that that child would be born and be born safely. We knew that God's will was probably to heal her from the cancer, to stop it, even without all the chemos and stuff, and keep her safe so that she could raise her three children. Now, I'll tell you the rest of the story. It took about 6 months before all this happened. And I say 6 months because she was evidently further along than I realized at the time. But nevertheless, she delivered the child with a full head of hair. Everything was cool. Everything was great. The child was in perfect health. And if you want to praise God, let me tell you, this is it. The mother's cancer was gone. Not just in remission, gone. Now, all we did as a church was pray every single week, every week, every week. And I prayed almost every day because this was, I didn't even know the woman. I never met her. But I'm going to tell you that it just was a burden right here that I thought, I don't even know what to do, Lord. So I'm going to hand it over to you. So when I say we'll pray with you, that means if you have some kind of idea what you think should happen, please share that. I think this should happen. I think that should happen. Or if you don't know, I have no idea what should happen here, then that's what we'll pray. Lord, we have no idea. We don't even know what should happen here. And we'll ask Him to take care of it. Because we know He will, don't we? We know He is faithful. We know that He is merciful. We know that He is gracious. And so we know that He will. If you're sitting here today telling me, thinking to yourself, I can't say I'm a child of the King. I can't say that. I don't even know how to express that. Then I want you to know this. God loves you. He loves me, but He loves you. And by the way, He loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. That's the good news. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who then gave His life on the cross. He didn't just, the Romans didn't just go grab Him and crucify Him. Jesus surrendered Himself to that penalty for the express purpose of covering our sin with His blood. Now that's already, I hate to use the word good news, but that's part of the gospel right there. Gospel means good news. The next part of it is He paid our penalty by dying on the cross. His blood shed for us gave us the forgiveness that we desperately need and want. And then finally, on the third day, He was raised again, raised in victory over death. He's already won the victory over sin. He's already paid the penalty in sin. Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. It is paid. And then there He says, now He's alive. And He's won victory over death. Let me see if I can get that to go. Here we go. Please hit it for me. It won't go. When someone asks you, how are you? I want you to keep in mind that God did this for everyone. And so when we're asking this, we're asking it because we want to pray with you to the God who did this for everyone. See, He knew that we needed a Savior. He knows that we need a Savior. He knows that we need forgiveness of our sins. And He took care of it already. I'm telling you now, if you can't say you're blessed, if you believe this and you trust this and you're trusting Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're trusting this alone and can't say, I'm blessed to be a child of the King, we need to talk. Seriously, we need to talk. I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to debate with you. I'm just going to simply show you in God's Word where He said He loves you and He has taken care of your most important need of all. And He did this for everyone. I know there's some people that say, oh, he only did that for those that were going to be saved. He only did that for the elect. Well, yeah, the elect are the ones who were saved. Yes, so of course He did it for the elect. But folks, He did it for everyone. That's what the Bible said. He died for all. Did a word search on the word all in Greek. There's only whatever the word is. It's a little tiny short word. And it means simply all. Could be, yeah, pandemic. So, here's my question. How are you? How are you this morning? Are you blessed to be a child of the God, of the one true living God? Are you blessed to be in having life, eternal life? Your eternal life doesn't start when you leave this life. Your eternal life starts the moment you begin believing. The moment you say, I trust you. Jesus Christ, I trust you. I need you to forgive me. When you make that kind of decision and that transaction takes place and you begin to realize, yes, He is my Savior, your eternal life begins right then, moving forward. Did that catch anybody by surprise? I hope not. But if it did, I hope that blessed your day, if nothing else. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the early church had your Holy Spirit. Some of them had walked with Jesus personally here on earth. Some of them saw what happened on the cross. Some of them saw what happened after the tomb, after He was raised again to life and raised to his glorified body. And Lord, so some of them saw that firsthand. And they had an extraordinary experience in all of that. Lord, we also know that many of those who joined and began to believe after that did not have that personal walk. They didn't get to see all of that, but they had the faith to trust you and your people to tell them the truth. Lord, this morning as we contemplate what it means to experience koinonia in a church, when we begin to try to figure out exactly what does that mean to be united in one heart and one mind together, Father, I hope you help us to understand that it begins with our focus on you, first and foremost. And that we begin to focus on telling the gospel to as many people as we can. Because we're not supposed to stop with just who's here. We need to reach out to those who haven't heard or haven't trusted you. Lord God, I pray that you will use Calvary Southern as a good example, a shining example in this area, in this community, of a people who are united in one heart and one mind, who bear one another's burdens, who pray with each other. I lift up again the families that have been mentioned this morning. Asking for your comfort, asking for your strength, and asking, Lord, that should there be something that we can do, either as individuals or as a church, to help this family, that we find out about it and then do it. That we don't have to do a lot of stopping and thinking about whether we should or shouldn't. If we know it's a need that we can take care of, then Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be willing to do that. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you have preserved it for us and taught us how the early church lived so that we have an example that we can look at and then figure out how it applies today. And we do that because we want to give you the glory and the praise. We pray this now in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning, we are going to have an invitation. And I'd ask you to stand with me, please, because you're invited this morning to respond to what you have heard, to just whatever you've heard, something that has touched your heart, something that has, grabbed you. We ask that you respond to what you've heard. All right? As we sing, I'll be waiting for you. Let's sing.